We are holding on Moonbase, on the Bays, 16 lines from the bottom, about the middle of the middle side line, lining in Valhalla. Alright, we're in the middle of, we set in the mission a bunch of machlokas in between the Shama and the Tzilul about the dinim of a meal and related things. So one of them was the Shama and the Neru Mazin Machlok. We have the case where a person only has one cup of wine at the end of Shabbos. So what's the order of the brachas they make? They said the Shama says first the bracha on the light, then Birkas HaMazin, then the Besamim, then Havdalah. Whereas the Tzilul says that you do the light, then the Besamim, then Birkas HaMazin, then Havdalah. So both of them are agreeing, in other words, that you put, according to the Mishnah, that both of them are agreeing, you put the light first, and you put Havdalah at the end. Havdalah at the end, we said yesterday, because we don't want to be in a rush to let Shabbat go. Mm-hmm. There at the beginning, the Pashtus, because it's the first one from which you have benefit. As soon as you see light, you have benefit from it. So we're going to deal with, later on, we're going to deal with all the dinim of making the bracha on the light on the Shabbat. But first, Rav Huna bar Yehuda ikula bei Rava. Rav Huna bar Yehuda visited Rava's house once. Chazil Rava debarich habsamim bereisha. He saw Rava making the bracha on besamim first. Now, in the Mishnah we had, both the Shama and the Tzilul seem to be saying that you put the besamim, that you do the besamim only later on, well, after the candle. You do the candle first, and then the besamim is at some later point, before or after Mazin. But here he saw Rava was doing the besamim first. So Rav Huna bar Yehuda asked him, "Mechti b'shama v'sil amor le'pligi." Let's consider b'shama and b'sil don't disagree about the light that the bracha goes first. The Tanya, as we learn in a brisa, b'shama amim nerum. Actually, we'll say the Tanya. We learn from the Mishnah. B'shama amim nerum mazin b'samim v'havdalah. B'sil amim nerum b'samim mazin v'havdalah. So why are you making the bracha on the b'samim first? If according to both b'shama and b'sil, b'samim comes only sometime after ner, before or after mazin, as the case may be. Only Nuntan Bay, near the bottom. Only Rava Basre, Rava replied after him and continued that, you should know, that Mishnah, you just quoted Zudivir the Mayor. That's what the Mayor is. Abba Rabbi Yehuda, but as we learned yesterday in the Baraita, where Rabbi Yehuda learns differently. Rabbi Yehuda has a different version of Machlokes. Le'nechaku v'shama v'sil ala mazin shu v'tchila v'al avdala shehi v'sayf. Just the opposite. Rabbi Yehuda says everybody agrees that mazin is at the beginning, in this case, where you only have the one cup, and have the bracha of avdala is at the end, because as we said, you don't want to be in a hurry to let Shabbos go. Al-ma'nechaku ala mor v'al psamim. Machlokes is only about the candle and the spices. Shu v'shama v'al mor v'al chak psamim. V'shama says first the candle, then the spices. Or v'sil lemim psamim v'al chak mor. So therefore, so Rava, according to Rabbi Yehuda, about the mother, and the machlokas is about the respective order of Ner and Besamim. Yeah. So therefore, so Rava is saying, so I'm following Rabbi Yehuda's version of Besilu. And in fact, the Omer of Yechon, and Rabbi Yechon in fact said, no, I'll go on to Besilu, I'll live with Rabbi Yehuda. People are accustomed to following Bishilu according to Rabbi Yehuda's version of Bishilu. And therefore, that's how we do things. So leaving aside Mazin for the minute, again, that's only if you only have one cup of wine, or you have the cases where your meal extended until Abdullah, your Shalashur just extended until Abdullah time or whatever. But as far as Abdullah itself, the order is the Samim, then Ner, then Havdalah, which is how we do it nowadays. You have also the bracha and wine in there, so they say the simin for it is the word Yavne, Yud, Vez, Nun, Hey, Yain, the Samim, Ner, Havdalah.
Yavne
doesn't
mean
anything. Well, the word Yavne itself is the place where the Chachamim moved to after the Churban, but in terms of this, it stands for Yain, the Samim, Ner, Havdalah. Okay. Next. We said in the Mishnah, "Veshama and Shabaruch." Although the next machlokes was, "What bracha do you say on the light, on the candle?" Veshama had said, "Shabara ma'or ha'esh," and the soul says, "Bore ma'or ha'esh." The Amar Rava, the bara kula amale pligi the bara mashma. It's like this, similar to what we had before about moitzi and hamoitzi. Everybody agrees that if you say bara Ma'ur 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 literally means in past tense. Now, after all, when we make the bracha on Motzei Shabbos, what are we making the bracha on? We're making the bracha because that's when Hashem gave Adam Rishon the ability to discover fire. On Motzei Shabbos, it was dark, it was after the Chata Egel, etc. He's scared, so he struck. Hashem gave him the idea to strike two rocks together and fire for them.
No,
not Chata Egel. You know, I meant Chata Egel, whatever. You know, I meant Chata Egel, whatever. Okay, anyway. So if you say bara, there's no question it means in the past, that in that past, that first Matzah Shabbos of the world's history, Hashem created fire. Completely with bore. The machlokas is, can you say the word bore? Does the word bore imply on an ongoing basis? The Shama and Sabri bore the osid lemivra. The Shama says the word bore implies that Hashem is going to create it, that Hashem ongoing creates it, and then that's not appropriate because we're thanking Hashem for creating the fire that one time on Matzah Shabbos. Or Bissol Sabri de bore nami de bore mashma. Whereas Bissol holds that bore can also mean past tense, and therefore it's also valid to say bore. Okay, Masiv
means all the time, basically.
Well, it can, but it can also mean past tense. That says this. Well, the bara mashma.
But if it's all the time, it includes past.
Fine. The point is that at least it includes past. So therefore, Tosfos says in that case, the Tosfos would still prefer the Loshon HaPasuk. And as we're now going to have, Rav Yosef is going to quote some Pesukim where it says the word bore about creations that Hashem did in the past. I mean, okay, I'll be chassidus, of course, we say Hashem is recreating the world every moment, but still, you know. So Tosfos says the reason why the Tosfos would be saying bore according to that is because, after all, it's better to use the Loshon HaPasuk when possible. So, Masiv Rav Yosef. So Rav Yosef says, what do you mean, according to Beis Shammai, bore does not mean in the past? You have to look at where it does. Yotze oru vore choshech, yotze horimu vore ruach, bore Hashemayim v'noteihem, and all those things. Those are all describing things that Hashem created in the past. And Beis Shammai have to agree to that. So how, according to them, are we saying that bore does not mean in the past? Such that they would be saying Yidavka have to say Bara to be more true.
It's bringing it.
We have three Pesukim. We have at least three Pesukim where we see the word Bore about Hashem, about something that Hashem created in the past. Hashem created darkness. Hashem created the wind. Hashem created the heavens. So we see that Bore clearly means past tense. Ella, Omer of Yosef, Sir of Yosef says no. It's like this. But Bore, Bore, Kolamalek, Tugi, the Bore, Mashma. No. The Machlokes is not really about the word bore and bore. Both of them agree that the word bore equally well can mean that Hashem created in the past. So even though Beis Shammai is using the word shabora ma'or ha'esh, and Beis Hillel is saying bore ma'or ha'esh, that's not their essential Machlokes, is whether you can say bore or whether you have to say bore or whether you can say bore. The essential Machlokes is keep playing ma'or or ma'or. The essential Machlokes is they're arguing about, do you say ma'or ha'esh or do you say ma'or ha'esh? Namely, the Beis Shammai Savri Chodin Ahura Ika Benora. Beis Shammai holds, after all, there's one flame in the candle, therefore it's more appropriate to say Ma'ur Ha'esh. Or Beis Hillel Savri Tuvin Nahura Ika Benora. Whereas Beis Hillel holds, yeah, but after all, you have many different colors in the flame. Tani Nami Hachi, we learn similarly in the Braitha, Omalahem Beis Hillel Beis Shammai, Haba Ma'uris Yesh Ba'ur. You should know, there are many colors in the flame, therefore it's appropriate to say Ma'ur Dei about the different colors in it. We also have the fact that you use an Avruka, you use a torch, you use a multi-wick candle, so it also has many flames in it. So Taka then, what would Beis Shammai answer to that? So there's a famous explanation from the Vilna Gaon that everybody brings, that it's true, after all. I mean, in the Mishnah, you still ought to have, they did say Bora and Bore respectively, even though Rabbi Yosef is saying that's not the essential Machloikas. So he explains what it is the underlying Machloikas is, are we thanking Hashem for creating the element of fire, or for creating fire as we ourselves produce it, from stones or matches or what have you? If you're thanking Hashem for the element of fire, then it's more appropriate to say Bara, which clearly means in the past, it was a one-time thing that Hashem created during Sheshes and Bereshis, the concept of fire. And then you say ma'ur, because that, in terms of that, it has the basic element of fire has one color.
One second.
As opposed to, according to Beis Hillel, you're not so much thanking Hashem for creating the element of fire, you're thanking Hashem for the kind of fire that we create on an ongoing basis, which Hashem gave the ability to all immersion to create that first Matzah Shabbos. So therefore, we should say bore, which, yes, it does mean past, but it also has a meaning of ongoing, because constantly we have the ability to create fire. And we say ma'ore, because the fact is that fire, as we see it, has many different colors.
What's the discussion about? Don't we say osei ma'aseh bereishis?
That's something else, okay.
What do you mean that's something?
Well, okay.
If there couldn't be fire, Hashem didn't allow every minute, every instant.
That's fine. But nevertheless, the fact is that Beis Shammai holds that According to the first explanation, the Gemara Beis Shammai wants you to say Davka Bara because Bore can mean, doesn't necessarily mean past tense. According to the second explanation, they would agree that there's no problem in saying Bore, but they would still insist, even if you're going to say Bore, you need to say Ma'ur Ha'esh because you're talking about one color, whereas this fellow says you say Ma'ur. And again, according to this explanation, the Vilna Gaon, the two things kind of go together. When you're saying Ma'ur, you should be saying Bara to make it clear that you're talking about the one-time creation of the element of fire, as opposed to when you're saying Bore, then it would mean that you're talking about the ongoing fire that we create. Okay, I mean, the Rebbe brings out in a footnote in a sikha, actually, there's actually a sikha on this week's parsha, on Parsha Truma, where the Rebbe discusses many times, and we have Machloek with the Shammai and the Sivil, what the underlying point of contention is between them. One thing is, there's a sikha, in Chelet Tezayin on Truma, where the Rebbe talks about that Beit Shammai tends to go according to the essential properties of the thing, whereas the Tzilul goes according to how it appears to us. And then everyone's examples from all over in Shas, where we have such examples. But here also, so Beit Shammai is going according to the essential properties, and the Tzilul is going according to the way we see it. There are other places where they never talk about the Shammai holds of Koyach, and the Tzilul holds of Poyol, which sort of relates to this as well. The Roger Trevor has a vote on it somewhat similarly, that the Shammai goes somewhat similar to the Shammai goes according to the Koyach, because they themselves were the sharper ones. We learned before that the Shammai are the ones that were sharper, even though they were numerically smaller, therefore they tend to go according to the essence of the thing, whereas the Tzilul goes according to the way it actually appears in our presence. Okay, fine. We said in the Mishnah, Ein Mevarchin Chula. We said in the Mishnah,
it means
colors, it means light. So it means the colors in the flame. Yeah. Okay. So we said in the Mishnah, once we mentioned the bracha on the flame at the end of Shabbos, so the Mishnah had digressed to talk about some dinim of the bracha on the flame. So let's talk about that. We said Ein Mevarchin Chula. We said you don't make a bracha on the candle of spices from Goyim or from Mesim or from Avodah Zarah. The shlame of Nair, I can understand why in the case of a flame from a goy, you wouldn't make a bracha on it, Matzah Shabbos, Mishum Delay Shabbos, because it didn't rest on Shabbos. Meaning, the goy either lit it on Shabbos or did malacha by the light of the flame on Shabbos. And you're not supposed to make a bracha on such a flame. Now, it's true, it's not an avera. A goy obviously is allowed to light a fire on Shabbos. But nevertheless, you want for Matzah Shabbos, you don't necessarily need a Ner Shabbos like you need for Yom Kippur. That we'll talk about soon. But you do need a flame that Shabbos mi malach, Shabbos machmas malachas avera. That it was not actually lit or used for malacha, for a malacha that was also on Shabbos. So I can understand, therefore, you can't use a candle from a goy. El b'sam in my time, boy. What's wrong with using his spices? And we're talking about, it's not just spices that belong to a goy. These are spices that they have by a goyish party. Because in general, when they make a party, it's usually in honor of Avodah Zarah, or there's Avodah Zarah involved, and therefore, so it's considered tashmishe or teproivus or whatever Avodah Zarah. So the question is, what do you mean? You say later on in the Mishnah, you're not allowed to use a candle or spices of Avodah Zarah. So there you're mentioning Avodah Zarah. And implying that earlier in the Mishnah, when it mentions a candle or spices of Goyim, it doesn't mean ones from Avodah Zarah. Says, no, it's not two separate things. The Mishnah is giving us a reason. Because the problem with the spices at least, and maybe even of the candle from their party, so it's not really two separate cases. It's you can't use their spices because those are for Avodah Zarah, and the Mishnah mentions later that you can't use spices of Avodah Zarah because they're also Bama.
Same reason applies to both.
No, so the same reason applies to besamim of goyim and of Avodah Zarah. Not necessarily would the same reason apply to the flame, because the flame is something
that's
right. Okay. So let's talk about some dinim of that. Turn around, Bonin. In Gemara terminology, means light, means fire. So Ur Shabbos, Mevorchin Olav. If it was Shabbos, you can make a bracha on it. V'shaloi Shabbos ein Mevorchin Olav. If it was not Shabbos, then you can't make a bracha on it. So my shavas and my lo shavas, what do we mean by this word? Shavas? He named lo shavas machnas malacha. Do you mean that if it was not shavas that it was used for any malacha on Shabbos, afilu mamalacha behetera, even if it was used for a malacha that was mutter. For example, let's say you had somebody was sick on Shabbos, and they had to light a candle on Shabbos in order to be able to see him and treat him. Or, for example, for a woman giving birth in Mishnayos Shabbos in the second parak, it talks about that in those cases you're allowed to put out the fire for them if they need it, but you're also allowed to light it if you need to, because the koch nefesh. So if that's the case, if you're going to say that even then you're not allowed to use that flame on Matzah Shabbos, v'altanya, can't be. We learn in a brayse, ur shochai v'shochai l'mavorchen olam. You are allowed to make a bracha on such a flame on Matzah Shabbos. So Omer of Nachri, chachmai shavas sheshavas machnas malachas aveira. It means it was not used for a malacha which would be an aveira to do on Shabbos. So either, in other words, if it was lit illegally by a yid on Shabbos, not for the purpose of a cholo or whatever, then you're not allowed to. But also, if it was lit by a goy, if it was used for malacha by a goy, again, the goy himself is allowed to light flames on Shabbos and is allowed to do malacha by them. But nevertheless, for us, it's considered that it was not shavas machnas malachas aveira, because the fact is it was used for something that would be also for us to do on Shabbos, and therefore you can't use it matzah Shabbos for Havdalah.
The nair of Havdalah is Derabanan, right?
Fine, the whole Abdullah is Derabanan, fine.
Okay. Seems to be having a discussion with it was Derabanan.
No, who say? Who says? Hmm. If you have, we learned similarly in Braise, if you had a lantern that was burning throughout the entire Shabbos, you're allowed to make the bracha on it on Matzah Shabbos because it was Shavas Machnas Malachas Aveira, because it was lit before Shabbos and no Aveira was done with it because it wasn't lit on Shabbos, so therefore it's okay. In terms of Kalim, and on the side of it here, though, it does bring from the Aruch and that what you would still have to do is you'd have to put it out and then relight it in order to, that you're lighting it for the sake of the mitzvah, the Aruch holds. Okay. Turn it up, Baman. Nochi shehid lichmi Yisrael. If a goy lights his flame from a yid on Matzah Shabbos, the Yisrael shehid lichmi nochi, or vice versa, a Jew lights a flame from a goy's flame, where the goy's mepashtus was lit on Shabbos. Either way, mevorchen olav, you're allowed to make a bracha on it Matzah Shabbos. Nochri mi nochri ain mevorchen olav, but if one goy lit from another goy, then you're not allowed to. The question is, now why is it you're not allowed to if one goy lit from another? Presumably the reason is Mishum Delay Shabbos, because it wasn't a Ner Shabbos. Because it was used on Shabbos for Avera. So in that case, why is a yid allowed to light from the goy's flame? The goy's flame, again, we're saying is also, so why would the yid lighting from it make it mutter? Now you're going to answer, maybe the difference is that when a yid lights a flame from the goy, we would say, in effect, it's a new flame. The old issur goes away, and now you have a new flame over Yidod Yisroel Kol Yisyalda, and now it's being born, it's being created by the hands of the yid, and therefore it should be allowed. What do you mean? You can't say it's a different flame. Ela Hodatanya, what about this that we learn in a Braita? Hamoti shall heves l'shus rabim chayev. If a person on Shabbos carries out a flame into Rishos Rabim on Shabbos, then he would be chayev. Now, how do you carry out a flame without something that it's attached to? Rashi brings from the Gemara in Beitza, which is where this Braita comes from, that let's say, for example, you took a very small piece of earthenware. Now, in Masechta Shabbos, the Mishnah spends a lot of time talking about a couple of prokim, talking about two various things that a person were to carry out on Shabbos. Each type of thing has a minimum shear for which a person is chayev for carrying it on Shabbos. It has to be something that, the rule is, it has to be something that people would normally set aside such a thing because they would have a use for it later on. So not a smaller piece than that. So let's say with earthenware, you have a certain minimum size. So let's say a person took a smaller piece of earthenware than that, smeared it with oil, and lit it on fire. So you don't have, the earthenware itself is too small for him to be chayev for carrying it out on Shabbos, but he's chayev for the flame. So now, if it was a different flame as going on, amai chayev, why would he be chayev? Masha okar le'iniach, masha iniach le'okar. After all, for Shabbos, you need akira v'hanocha, as we're going to learn in the Masechta Shabbos, Best Hashem. And here you would have, when he picks it up, you have one flame, and by the time he puts it down, it's a different flame, because you have more different molecules are being burnt to create the flame.
Oil.
No, but the flame itself is not the oil. The flame itself is from the air that's being heated up and burnt. So therefore you would have to say it's a different flame. So in that case, obviously we don't. We consider it to be the same flame. So therefore, in the same thing over here, if a yid lights from a goy, it's also continuing to be the same flame. So why should he be allowed to? No, you're right. The original issur still exists. It is true that you did light it from a goy, and therefore the original issur still exists. It was not shavas machnas malacha. But when you're making the bracha, you're not making the bracha on the original light that was also akesefta dehetera kamavaris. You're making the bracha on the additional light that was created behetera because it was after Shabbos and you lit from his. So that's allowed. Okay. So the question is, the additional light, exactly. When you lit your candle from his, it's still considered the same flame, but now you have additional light. Before you had one light, now you have two. So therefore, you're making the bracha on the additional light that was created behetar. So the question is, okay, then the same thing should apply if one goy lights from another. The second one is a ner sheshavas machmas melechas aveda, because the fact is the second goy lit it on Matzah Shabbos. So why not? That's the question. Why not? The answer is einochinami. You're right. In principle, it should be allowed to make a bracha on the flame that was lit by the second goy from the first one. But gzeira mishum nochri rishin va'omud rishin. However, we make a gzeira because if you were allowed to use a flame that was lit by a second goy from a first goy after Shabbos was over, you might mistakenly think to also, you might as well then use the original candle that was lit by the first goy while it was still Shabbos. That's not Rishon, but Amud Rishon, and the original pillar, the original light that existed on Shabbos and was not Shavas Machmas Malachas Aveda. Therefore, the Chachamim made a Gzeira. Once you have a Yid involved, either as the source of the original flame, or that he lit on Matzah Shabbos, or as the one who made the second flame from the first one, then already we're not Gozer, because that you're not going to confuse with. But a goy from a goy, if you're allowed to use the second goy, you may mistakenly use from the first goy as well, and that one would be awesome.
And that's even if a yid is not on Shabbos?
What's the difference? I mean, if a yid lit it on Shabbos, you're not allowed to use it. If a yid didn't light it on Shabbos. Oh, okay, so you're asking, would it be considered like a nochri for that purpose? Yeah. It's a good point. I don't know. I mean, usually we do say that a person who's mechal Shabbos, b'fahestia, is considered like a goy for many purposes in halacha. So maybe, I don't know. Well, it's not a matter of Avodah Zarah. We said it's a matter of not Shabbos Matzah Malachas Aveda. Right. Okay. I mean, by the way, just to briefly mention, all of this talk about that it can be lit after Shabbos, as long as it's not Shabbos Matzah Malachas Aveda, that applies on a regular Matzah Shabbos. Because on Matzah Shabbos, again, why are we making a bracha on fire? It's not Birkas Hanenin, because we have anah from fire all the time. It's a commemorative bracha, like the ones we're going to learn in the next parak, because it's commemorating how Hashem helped Adam, how Hashem gave Adam the idea to discover fire on Matzah Shabbos. So therefore, it doesn't matter if it was first produced by the Shabbos, because okay, that's how Adam himself did it. He produced it. On the other hand, when it comes to by striking two rocks together, I said. On the other hand, when it comes to Yom Kippur, then you need an actual Ner Shashavas, then the flame has to have been existing throughout Yom Kippur. Because Matzah Yom Kippur, it's a different matter. You're not commemorating the creation of fire. What you're commemorating is that Yom Kippur, unlike all other Yom Tovim, you're not allowed to use fire on it. Because all other Yom Tovim, you're allowed to use fire, you're allowed to cook. Smoking cigarettes is bad for you all the time. You shouldn't really on Yom Tov either, but whatever. The point is, you are allowed to use fire on other Yom Tovim. You're not allowed to on Yom Kippur. So therefore, you need a Ner Shashavas, you need a candle that actually, where the flame existed throughout Yom Kippur. So that's a different matter.
If you're allowed to light a candle after Yom Kippur, then what's the problem with that?
Because again, the problem is that that would be if you're commemorating that Hashem gave Adam the idea to create fire. But Matzah Yom Kippur, that's not what you're doing. You're commemorating the fact now we're allowed to use fire again after a 25-hour break when we were not allowed to, unlike all other Yom Tovim. So therefore,
should be able to create it now.
No, because then it's not. Then it's not the same kind of thing. Then it's, you want to demonstrate that you rested from using fire on Yom Kippur, and now you're able to use it again. So therefore, you need an actual Ner Shashavas, you need an actual flame, or you light from a flame or whatever, like a Yorset candle that burns throughout Yom Kippur.
Obviously, if you don't have one, then you can probably light one.
No, you actually can't. You have to get from somebody else. But all of this really, I mean, on a regular Matzah Shabbos, the poskim say, you're not required to go and look for a flame can make a bracha on Matzah Shabbos. If you have, you have. If you don't, you don't. You're not obligated to make it. I mean, nowadays it's very easy. You just strike a match and then that's that. But in the old days, if you didn't have a flame around, you weren't required to go and find one. If you find it, it's the same way as, for example, in the next paragraph, we're going to talk about the brachas, let's say, on thunder and lightning and a rainbow or whatever. You're not obligated to go and find a rainbow to make a bracha on it, right? So the same way, you're not obligated. On the other hand, on Yom Kippur, on Matzah Yom Kippur, you are more obligated to go and find a flame because, again, there you're making the bracha on the flame for a different reason. Okay. Onward. The Gemara continues. If a person is walking outside a city, the ra'or, and he sees light, if most of the people in that city are goyim, he's not allowed to make a bracha on that, because we said the light of goyim, you're not allowed to make a bracha on, and we can assume the majority of the light that he sees is from them. If most of the people in the city are Jews, then he's allowed to make the bracha, because then we assume that it's flames that they lit up the shabbos. So the Gemara says, I'll go for kasha. We seem to have a contradiction. Implying that the city is exactly half Jews and half goyim, you are allowed to make the bracha. Then we say only if most of the city is Jews, you make the bracha. Implying that it's half Jews, half goyim, you can't. So what's the story if it's exactly half and half? The answer is, as a matter of fact, the din is you can make the bracha even if it's exactly half and half. So why does it not phrase it that way in the Braisa? The Ivy, the Tana, Reisha, Roiv Nofrim, since in the first part it mentioned Roiv Goyim, Tana Sefer, Roiv Yisrael, so for parallelism it used the expression Roiv Yisrael in the second part of the Braisa, even though in fact the din would be even if it's exactly half Jews. Why is that it works in that case? The Mephoshim say, because in that case, you have half the city is Jews, so their flames are mutter to make a bracha on Matzah Shabbos. Plus, even among the Goyim, not all of them lit their flames while it was still Shabbos. Some of them lit them only after Shabbos. So therefore, you can assume that there's a Roiv, and therefore you can go according to that.
And this is to make the bracha.
Right. Okay. Another case.
You don't need 51.
So you don't need 51. 50 isn't that correct. Turn it up. Why don't we learn in another price? A person is going outside a city. And he sees a child walking around holding a torch. You have to check, what is this child? Is he a Jewish child or a goy? If the child is a Jew, then you can make a bracha on that flame. And if the goy is a child, then you can't. So the question is, why bother mentioning if it was a kid? The same din would apply if it was an adult. The answer is no. What we're talking about over here is right after Shkia, right after Tzeitzak Kechavim. Sometimes in the Gemara, the word Shkia in principle, Minat Torah, there's a certain point between Shkia and Tzeitz when Shabbos begins and ends. In principle, Shabbos would last only exactly 24 hours. We have Bein HaShemoshes, so therefore we have a Sopet. But here we're talking about, it's close to Shkia, meaning to Tzeitzak Kechavim. It's right, in other words, right after Shabbos is over. So therefore, gadol, if it's an adult, either way, mukhamilsa devade nafrihu. Either way, the fact that he's walking around right after Shabbos with a torch, why would he be in, the moment Shabbos is over, he already is holding a torch? It must mean that he's a goy, and therefore you can't use his flame because he lit it while it was still Shabbos. But if it's a child, anyway, you see all who you can still say maybe it's a Jewish child. It could happen that he grabbed it. The first thing Matzah Shabbos. It's unusual, but still, a kid is an adult is not necessarily going to light. That's not going to be the first thing he does Matzah Shabbos. But a kid, yes. So therefore, the kid, you can find out if it's a Jewish kid. Then yeah, go ahead and make the bracha. But an adult would have to be careful. Is it really Shabbos over yet?
Okay.
Next. Turn it up on
the
Hoyma Halach. What's
the crack? It doesn't
say right.
Just before
I guess so, yeah. Turn it up on the Hoyma Halach. What's the crack? Another case, a person is walking outside of a city and he sees light. Can he make the bracha on it? So before we said it depends whether it's Jews or goyim. But there's another factor. If other kipia kipshan, if that light is at least as thick as the opening of a kiln. A kiln is a kind of oven where they have to burn things in at high temperatures. In particular, Rashi explains that a kibshon in Tanakh and then in Gemara usually means a furnace, a kiln, whatever, where they melt down stones, limestone, to make wine. You need a very high temperature for that.
You need a big opening, don't you?
Yeah, that's the point. So if the light that you see is at least the size of the opening of a kibshon, mevarech olav, then you can make a bracha on it, because then it's a strong light, and therefore it was clearly made for the purpose of light, of giving light. If not, then you can't make a bracha on it, because then it was more likely made to cook. And when you can't make a bracha on a light that was made to cook, because it wasn't essentially there for light. You're lighting it in order for the purpose of cooking or heating or whatever. So the question is, so let's consider, what about the furnace itself? What about the kiln itself? One braisa says you could make a bracha on the light from that, but tanya idachem mevarchin olav, and another braisa says you can't. So what is it? The answer is like hasha habetchila halavasoif. It depends at the beginning or at the end. When you start, when you fire up the kiln in order to burn the stones in it, then the light of that kiln is not meant for brightness. You didn't make that in order to be able to see by. You made it in order to burn the stones. Later on, after the stones are mostly burnt, then Rashi describes, then you increase the size of the fire in order to burn them completely. In order to burn them thoroughly. And then at that point, it's bright enough that then you also make it do double duty and use the light of it to be able to do jobs around the house or whatever. So at that point, that extra light was lit for illumination rather than to burn the stones. Next. Similarly, you have one braisa that says you're allowed to make a bracha on the light of an oven or of a stove. Another one says you can't. And again, it's not a contradiction. Same thing. When you first light it, it's not for illumination. It's not for giving light. It's in order to heat up the oven so you can bake or cook in it. So therefore, you can't make a bracha on that. Later on, after Rashi describes, after the bread is already in the oven, then you light more small sticks at the opening of the oven, which the point of it is in order to increase the heat in the oven, but it's also then used for light. Then you also make that use double duty and you make a bracha on that you use that light to see around the house. Therefore, that's a light that was made for illumination, and therefore you can make a bracha on it. And another one, Tony Choder Ur Shabbat Knesset to Shabbat Medishim Baruch Hanolov. One braisa says you can make a bracha on the flames, on the candles that are in the shul of the Beit Medrash, the Tanya Yudachim Baruch Hanolov, and another one says you can't. So again, what is it? Again, the answer is like Hasha Hodi Ika Adam Choshu, Hodi Leka Adam Choshu. It depends whether there's an important person in the shul. Meaning, Rashi says, if there's an important person there, then they didn't light the candles in the shul of the Beit Medrash for illumination, they lit it for his covering. So therefore, you can't make a bracha on it because it's not lit for light. As opposed to, if there's no Adam Choshev over there, then they lit it in order to make light in the Beit Medrash. Tosfos brings from Rabbeinu Hananel the other way around. If there's an Adam Choshev there, then they made it la'ora. If there's no Adam Choshev, then they made it for the covered of the shul.
So what are you allowed?
So in Shulchan Aruch, it brings both opinions, and it says that in that case, really, you shouldn't make the bracha on the light in shul at all. Although, it goes on to say, in Shulchan Aruch, nowadays, we really don't have, the Gemara is going to also say, another possibility is both cases are talking about there is an Adam Choshev over there, or the Lek Adam Choshev, depending which understanding of Adam Choshev you take. But like Tasha, Hod Ika Chazana, Hod Lek Chazana. But there's still no contradiction, because is there a chazan, which means a shamish, who lives in the shul and takes care of it, whatever, then they lit it for him to have light, for him to be able to eat by the light of it. So then you would be able to make a bracha on it. But if not, if there's no shamish there, then not. The boisema hovah de'ikah chazana. Another possibility is even if there is a shamish in shul, v'lekasha de'ikah siara hodeleka siara. Is there a moon shining? If the moon is shining, then you don't need the light for him to be able to eat his meal Motzei Shabbos, because he can eat it by the light of the moon. So then the lights are only for the covered of the shul, the Beis Medrash. But if the moon isn't shining brightly, then he needs a candle in order to eat by it, so then you would be able to make a bracha on it. So okay, and Shulchan Aruch brings these various things, and the bottom line is, if it was lit for covered, you're not allowed to, but if it was lit for odor, you are allowed to. You do have, in that connection though, a machlokas rishonim, what if it was lit for both purposes? What if it was for covered and for odor? So then you have You have Rabbi Yonah and other Rishonim say that in that case you can't. It has to have been lit purely for Oda, or at least like we had before. Fine, you're increasing the size of the flame in the oven in order that you have it also for Oda. So you are adding extra illumination in order to have light around the house. Or is it that it's good enough, even if it was for both Kavod and Oda, as long as it does serve the purpose of Oda as well? So in Shulchan Aruch, it brings both opinions. So preferably you shouldn't use it. If it was for Kavod only, then you can't. And if it was for Kavod and for Oda, then preferably you shouldn't. Or at least light another candle from it, and then that other candle is definitely Oda, and then there's definitely no problem with begging the bracha on it.
Hanukkah candles, you can never use.
Hanukkah candles, of course, you can't use because they're not a rishus for the Shabbos fan, right?
Sure,
okay. Next, turn it up on the if people are sitting in the Beis Medrash learning, they view lifnehem and on Matzah Shabbos they brought a light in front of them. Beis Shama says each person should make their own individual bracha burim oraya ishanet. Or Beis Hillel echad mevarach l'kolon. Beis Hillel says one person should make the bracha for them. Mishum shinehem beroiv amhadras malach. Because the more people there are involved in the mitzvah, the greater the honor to Hashem. The Gemara says, "Bishleim a bit hillel mafarshi time." Okay, we can understand bit hillel. They explain, but that's why they want you to do it that way. Hadas melech. Ella b'shamay my timer. But why does the shamay hold each person should make their own individual bracha? So the answer is kasavim mishum bitzol beis hamedrash because they hold there's going to be a problem that you're wasting time in the beis hamedrash. The problem is if one person is making the bracha from everybody, then everybody needs to stop learning and listen to him and answer amen, and that's taking too much time away from learning. So either what it means is the problem is because practically speaking, you have to take time for everybody to quiet down and listen, and therefore that means you're spending more time than you would if everybody would just say the bracha for themselves. The other possibility they say is even if you can get everybody quiet right away, but the problem is you have the extra time it says to say amen. Even the time it takes to say one extra word is also something important. It's also a bit of a mess.
So what about when each one makes their...
And
you have to say amen. If you want to say amen.
No, because not. If each person is making their own individual bracha, then they're making it for themselves. Nobody has to answer.
No. Yeah, but they're all together in the shul. So
that's fine. But Shammai is saying... No. Because each one says the bracha quietly to themselves, so the other one doesn't have to hear an answer amen. The family of Rav Gamliel would not say Marte, which is like when you say Tzugazunt. When a person sneezes, they wouldn't say that in the Beis Medrash. We've made bitzel Beis Medrash because it's taking away time from learning in the Beis Medrash. So we see that even one word, you're not supposed to do. And this is brought la halacha. You're talking not allowed to. In the Beis Medrash, you're not allowed to say Tzugazunt or whatever to somebody who sneezes. Because you're not allowed to say dvarim, but in general, you're not allowed to say dvarim b'talim in a bit medrash. I mean, the truth is nowadays our shuls and bate medrash are multi-purpose anyway. They use them for many different purposes. So you know, halavai people would be careful not to say dvarim b'talim in them and at other times. But yeah,
all right.
Onward, we said in the Mishnah, we said you can't make a bracha on a candle or spices of mason. So my timer, why not? Ner the covered Hudavida, because again, the candle was lit for the covered of the mess. It's not lit for illumination. And we just said a candle that's only for covered, you can't. The summim la'avure recha Hudavida. And the spices that are there are not for you to smell the smell of them. They're to take away the odor of the dead body. So therefore, so it says that those are not the kind of spices you make a bracha. The Amr of Yehuda Amr Rab. In fact, Rabbi Yehuda says in the name of Rab, here's the rule to know whether you can make the bracha on the candle or not. Kol Shemaitzian Lafana Bayom of Alayla, if it's an important mess, where whether it was by day or by night, then you would have candles in front of him by his Levaya. And Mevorchen Olav, then you cannot make the bracha on it, because then it was not done for covered. Because the fact that you would do it by day also shows that it was that even by night it was done for covered. Whereas if it's the kind of person where they only would have candles for him, if the Levaya was night, was at night, then you could make the bracha because then it was done for lighting to be able to see the way. Okay, again, here you have that same machlokas we're showing him. What about if it was for both? So that depends how we learn our Gemara over here if it was done for both. Okay. Fine. Amar Rav Huna. The summim shabbat akisei. the samim that are in the bathroom to get rid of the bad smells there, the shemen are also lahaber tazuma, or oil that was made not so much for you to smell it, but to take away the dirtiness, as we're going to learn at the end, of the parak on Rav Beis, that they would smear their hands with oil after the meal, with scented oil in order to clean their hands. So that kind of thing, ein mevorchen, although you don't make a bracha on it. Now Rashi says there's an exception we learned before about shemen orev, about shemen afarzman. We had balsam oil over there, which had a special bracha, boda shemen orev. That wouldn't be in this category. Because that has a special bracha of its own, Rashi says.
Shemen
afarzman. We said it's balsam. So therefore, even if it's used, smearing on your hands after the meal, but that itself has a special bracha of its own, and therefore, yes. So Rashi says, when we learned before in the sixth parak about, for example, you have oil in which spices were steeped in it or ground in it or whatever, mishcha kvisha we called it. So that kind of thing. We said you make on it burda after the summon, but there we were talking about where you're using it just to smell, not like over here you're using it at the end of the meal to clean your hands. Sfardim by Havdalah do that. They use rose water as the summon for Havdalah. Different people use different things, hadassim or cloves or cinnamon or whatever. Yeah. It does say, by the way, in Shulchan Aruch that even if the minig of the velt is even if you're using something which in principle should be boda after the summon or boda ispid summon or whatever the individual brachas that we said before, nevertheless the minig of the velt, at least by Ashkenazim, is to always say boda minig of the summon by Havdalah regardless.
And you use the summon that you used to use in the Beis Hamikdash for...
No, but that would be minig of the Pashtas.
If you use it in the same compound, then you use one of them or two of them.
If you bought it from the Beis Hamikdash, then you're fine. You're not Hekdash anymore, but if it still belongs to Hekdash, then it's also because, then it belongs to Hekdash. All right, onward. So the question is, so you're telling me that whenever you have spices or fragrance that was there only in order to take away a bad smell, you don't make a bracha? Basically, the Gemara says, I have a contradiction. A braisa says, if a person goes into a spice dealer's store, and he smells the smell of the spices, even if he sits there the whole day, he only makes the bracha one time when he first comes in and smells it. But if he goes in and out, then he would make a bracha individually each time. Says in Shulchan Aruch, that's only provided that he didn't have in mind when he went out to come back in. If he had in mind, then he still doesn't make another bracha. Anyway, the point is, now on the face of it, the spices here in the store are not there in order to smell them. They're just in there in order for him to sell them. And yet you're making a bracha. So you see, just because they're not there for the purpose of smelling them. Okay, but the fact is, right now, they're not. The answer is, Ein l'reicho nami hu davida. As a matter of fact, yes, when they're in the store, they are indeed meant to smell, because the storekeeper wants, he wants that people should smell his spices, the nesu, and his marine, and then they'll come and buy from him. So the smell of the spices itself is his advertisement. So therefore, he does want that people should come and smell them. So therefore, it is considered that they're there for reich. The post-skim say is that if they're in closed containers, then you would not make a bracha, because even though some smell escapes, you have basically, it's considered a reach she'en lo ikur. The actual source of it is not really present, because under glass or plastic or whatever. If a person is going outside a city, and smell the smell. So now before, when we talk about the candle, is after Moshe Shabbos, that's the only time you make a bracha on a flame. Here, we could be talking about any time, because you can make a bracha on the sun any time during the week. If most of the people in the city are goyim, you don't make the bracha, because again, then we assume it comes from their parties, which are in honor of Avodah Zarah. And if most of the people in the city are Jews, then you can make the bracha.
Even in
it doesn't matter. It's Israel.
They don't practice Avodah
Zarah in Israel. Okay? The goyim. I mean, you could argue whether the Christians practice Avodah Zarah also. You have machlokes rishonim whether Christianity is Avodah Zarah for goyim or not. But still, I mean, once we have the rule, then you know. Okay. Rav Yossi, I mean, I feel like Rav Yisrael Nami ain't a mabarach. Rav Yossi says, even if most of them are Jews, you also don't make a bracha. Because there are Jewish women who burn incense for kshofin. Now, kshofin could mean over here at face value, it means they do it for kishuf. However, you have some explanations that it means not for kishuf, which is also, but they do it to drive away evil spirits or whatever, which is not something that in and of itself is also, but still, they're not doing it for the fragrance, they're doing it in order to get rid of ruach ra or whatever. So the question is, ultra cool of kshofim katran. Okay, so what? Most Jewish women don't do that.
Yes,
fine, but the answer is having a mi'util of kshofim. Okay, but what it is like this. You have a minority of people who burn incense for that reason, to drive away evil spirits. You also have another minority of people who don't burn incense for to smell the incense itself, but rather to perfume their clothes. Which also you don't make a bracha on, because the fragrance is not there for you to smell it itself. The fragrance is there in order to perfume the clothes, and that way the clothes will smell good. And again, it's a reyach she'in le'ikir, and you don't make a bracha on it. So between those two, ishtakach ruba, the lav l'recha, the Tzerav Yossi figures then that between those two, between the miut for kshopim and the miut for the gamer et hakelim, between the two of them you wind up with a roiv that it's not for the smell itself. Okay. And the whole ruba de lav l'recha of it, so you come out with a roiv that's not for the sake of the fragrance itself, the whole ruba de lav l'recha of it, and if you have a roiv where it's not for the fragrance itself, loy mevarech, then Rav Yossi says you're not going to be making a bracha on that. Okay. Over the p'chir ba'aba om Rav Yechon, and I'm a halal. Well, the pastures, yeah. In Shulchan Aruch it doesn't mention that part about Makatis and Kshofim and Lagamer. If most of the people they are Jews, then yeah, you can make a bracha on it. Yeah. Okay, Amar Rav Chiya ba'Aba Amar Rav Yechon, in this connection, HaMahalach ba'Arvei Shabbosis b'Tveria, or Metzori Shabbosis b'Tzipori, if a person walks in Tveria on Erev Shabbos, or on Motzei Shabbos b'Tzipori, v'hei riach reach, and he smells a fragrance, einei mevarech, he does not make a bracha on that fragrance, v'meshach haskotish, einei ofte, elu l'gamer b'yis hakelim, because the chazaka is that they were only doing it to perfume their clothes, because that was the minig. In Tveria they would do it on Erev Shabbos, and in Tzipori they would do it on Motzei Shabbos. So Rabbeinu Yonah explains, both of them wanted to do it in honor of Shabbos. The ones in Tveria wanted to do it in honor of Shabbos, on Erev Shabbos, so that their clothes will smell good for Shabbos. The ones in Tzipori wanted to do it for the same reason, B'chlal, that we smell the Tzomim on Matzah Shabbos, in order to ease the Neshama, because the Neshama Yisera has gone away and the Neshama is in pain. So they did. They wanted to do the same thing. They wanted their clothes to be perfumed Matzah Shabbos for the same reason. Of course it goes away, but at least on Matzah Shabbos itself, at least it would be like that. So therefore, so again, the fragrance is not there to smell it itself. It's meant, it's done in order to smell it in the kalim, on the clothes, and therefore you don't make a brush on it. Okay. If a person is walking in a street of goyim, if he decides to smell the fragrance is there, then he's doing an aveda by doing that. If he doesn't mean to and it gets into his nose, okay, he can't help it. But if he means to smell it, then he's also because it is it's fragrance of avodah zarah. And you're not allowed to have any anah from avodah zarah. What's the difference, Eretz Yisrael or not? If people are worshipping, so the Arabs, it's a good question, because according to most poskim, the Arabs are not Oved Avodah Zarah, so okay, maybe you would be allowed to. The Ran holds they are Oved Avodah Zarah, actually, but okay, the Ran holds they are, because he said one of their rituals, when they go on pilgrimage to Mecca, one of their rituals is over there, they have a certain pillar or a certain something where they throw stones at it, and you have the Kaaba, you have a big black stone that they surround and worship and whatever, and he says this is all like miraculous worship, where they worship piles of stones. Most of the other Rishonim disagree with him. The Rambam says it's not. Okay. We said in the Mishnah, you're not allowed to have a bracha, you can't make a bracha on the flame until you have benefits. So Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, lo ye'oisu ye'oisu mamash, doesn't literally mean you have to have benefits from it. Ela, kol she'ilu oimid b'korev, mishtamish l'oira, it means if the person would stand close to it, then you would be able to use that flame. You would be able to have enough from it. Then it works. Then it works even if he's a little far away and he's only seeing, and it's not strong enough at that distance for him to be using it for any practical purpose. But the fact that if he was standing closer, it would be bright enough for him to be able to use it, then that's the kind of flame you can make a bracha. Rav Ashi says the same thing. Yeah, the Gemara says, Macy, I have a contradiction. A Braisa says, Hoysela ner tmuna b'cheikoy, if a person has a candle hidden away in his pocket, well, in other words, like he has a small flame that he's keeping like in his pocket or a fold of his clothes or whatever, so it's not visible to everybody else. Obapanos, or he has it in a lantern. Oshadra shall have it when Ishtamish La'oda, or he sees a flame and does not actually use the light of it. Ishtamish La'oda V'Leirah shall have it, or he uses a light but without seeing the flame, as Gemara is going to point out soon. Let's say the flame is around the corner, so he doesn't see the flame itself, he just sees the light from it. He can't make a bracha. Adshigira shall have it to be Ishtamish La'oda, unless he actually sees the flame and actually uses it. So let's figure out. B'shleimim, shtamish la'odav lo'idah shal heves. What do you mean that he uses the light without actually seeing the flame? That's easy to understand. Mashkachas on the time of a keren zavit. If the flame is around the corner, so therefore he doesn't see the flame itself, but he sees the light that's shedding. So we're saying he can't make a bracha. El ra'ah shal heves l'nishtamish la'odah. But when you're saying he sees a flame and doesn't use the light of it, heichim mashkachas la, what would be the scenario? Lav the mirachaka, wouldn't it be the case where it's far away, where then he sees the flame from a distance, but it's too dim at that distance for him to be able to do anything by it? And we're saying you can't make a bracha. So what is Rav Yehuda telling us that you can? The answer is no, loy. That's not the case the Braisa means. It would mean to go into Amya V'Ozla. Let's say he is close, but let's say the flame is getting dimmer and dimmer. So therefore, even when he's close by, so he sees a flame, but it's too dim a flame to be able to do anything by, even when he's close by. So that would be the kind of flame you can't make a bracha on.
There's a certain size the flame has to
be? Yeah, try it sometime. If you have, let's say, a tiny flame on your stove, it's not going to be light enough to be able to do anything by it. If the room is otherwise dark, you have to have a flame. It has to be a certain minimum size for you to be able to actually do something useful by the light of it.
So no proof
against what Rabbi Yehuda is saying. There is, by the way, in this connection, when we mention over here a flame in a lantern, does that mean that if you see the flame behind glass that you can't make the bracha on it? You actually have a machlokes rishonim on that. Whether if it's behind glass, or do you have to see the flame without anything in front of it? So you have one opinion says that, in fact, no, you can't make a bracha on such a light. The other opinion, that the Rashba brings, among others, said you could. All it is you have to, it has to be light enough for you to be able to use, but the fact that it's behind glass is neither here nor there. He would explain the panas over here is not a lantern that has glass panels, but rather he would understand, he says the panas is like a metal tube that has holes in it. So you have a fire inside the tube, and all you see on the outside is the illumination. You don't see the actual flame because behind the metal. That would be the kind of thing you can't make a bracha.
Yeah, lantern, the light outside lantern is not the same as the light inside.
But that's the point. So you have your shonim who learn that that's what the Gemara means. Like, you can't use such a light, but the Rashba says you could. So again, in Shulchan Aruch it brings both of them. Ideally, you can. Again, you don't. But you could in a pinch. This is also, by the way, it's an interesting point. Can you make the bracha barim ereish on an electric light bulb? There's a couple of poskim achronim. Chaim Ozer is one of them who held that you could. Now, not, for example, a fluorescent bulb or the other newfangled kinds they have like that, because though they are definitely, you don't have anything burning in there at all. But like a regular electric bulb, a regular electric bulb with a filament, that glows, your Chaim Ozer held. But it's a burning filament. It's inside glass, and there's a vacuum or there's an inert gas or whatever there, so it doesn't burn out quickly. But nevertheless, he held it as a flame, and you can make the bracha burn him or shine it. However, it would also have to not be a frosted bulb, because then you have the same problem. You're not seeing the flame. Okay.
Fine. But...
Yeah. Okay, but if it's a clear bulb and it has a filament, then he held you could. Other parts of Macharin disagree with that. All right.
What's the last one?
If you have nothing else, then you make a bracha on it. Next, if you have coals that are burning brightly, then you're allowed to make a bracha on them, but if they're dimming, if they're dying out, then you can't make the bracha for the same reason. It's not a bright enough light to do anything by. What is the definition of loichshes, of flaming coals for this purpose? If they're hot enough that if you stick a piece of wood between them, then it would start burning on its own. So then the coals are considered to be hot enough that you can make the bracha. In this connection, we mentioned Gecholim Oimimois. The Chachamim had a question. What is the proper word? Is it Oimimois with an aleph or Oimimois or with an ayin? The word for dimming, right? Is it with an aleph or an ayin? Toshma, the Amar of Chisti Baravimi. You have a pasuk in Yechezkel, Arozim loy amamuhu began alekim. Other cedars in the garden of Hashem couldn't dim it. It's a whole long extended mashal about the power of Asherah when it was a superpower, like it was the biggest tree in the forest, and no other tree could eclipse it. So we see the word there amamuhu, which means to make it dim, to eclipse it, is an ayin. So you see over here, Gecholim Oimimois should also be with an ayin. This is the concept that it talks about in many places in the Chassidus. When we say, En melech b'loy am, or even a king, including Hashem also, is not a king without a people. The people are oimimos. The people are am, melech, and oimimos. They're much dimmer compared to the king, but nevertheless, he needs them in order for his malchus to exist. Okay. So now, all of this was Rabbi Yehuda Amar Rav saying that when the Mishnah said, Ad she yo'ozta lo'oroi, doesn't literally mean they have to actually use the flame. It just means that it's a large enough flame that if you were close by, you would be able to use it. But the Rava Amar yo'ozta mamash. Rava says it means you actually have to use the light of the flame. So even if it's a large enough flame, if you're far away enough that it's not going to be able to do you any good, then you can't make the bracha on it. The kama, so what's considered the shiur of Ye'oisu for that purpose? It has to be that the flame is large enough and you're close enough to it that you would be able to distinguish between an Isser and a Punyan, which are two coins that are about the same size, but no, not necessarily that different size.
Punyan
okay.
is like
a Punyan is
an
Isser is worth more. A Punyan is worth more than an Isser actually, but they're similar in size. Maybe one is thicker, I don't know, but whatever. Maybe one is made out of copper and the other one is made out of silver. Whatever it is, the point is there's a certain similarity in them. If you're able to see the difference, then that's a bright enough flame. Chizkia says that it means that the light has to be bright enough that you would be able to distinguish between the meluzma of Tveria and of Tzipori. Rashi explains that meluzma means the weight, so you have weights that they use in Tveria and in Tzipori, which are very similar in size, if you can tell them apart. The Orech brings that means a coin. And on the side over here, Rav Nissim Goin also says the same thing. That means that to be able to tell the difference between one coin and another. What we usually do nowadays, we look at our fingernails, and one reason for that, we're showing him say, is because that's a simen bracha. Fingernails are constantly growing. Therefore, they're a simen of bracha of things that are of something that's constantly growing. Yeah. There's another reason based on the idea that Adam and Chava originally had a fingernail-like coating all over their body, and after the Chetei Tadas, it was taken away from them. So like Matzah Shabbos, when we're commemorating what happened after the Chetei Tadas, when Adam discovered fire, then we look at our fingernails like, oh, this is all we have left, of that.
Okay. We have that.
Yeah, that's true. Okay. Next, Rabbi Yehuda Mevorach Adavei Adadayla. Rabbi Yehuda on Motzei Shabbos would make a bracha on the flame that he saw in the house of Adadayla. So even though it was a little bit far away from his house, fine, Rabbi Yehuda said before, that's no problem. If he had been in Adadayla's house itself, it would be strong enough for him to be something by. So even though he's a few houses away, that's okay.
He was so cool.
Maybe not. I don't know. Rava Mavarach Adabei Guria Bar Chama. Rava would make the bracha on the light in the house of Guria Bar Chama, who apparently was closer to, Rashi said, was closer to his house. Because again, according to Rava, you have to be closer. You have to be close enough that you yourself can actually use the light. So in Guria Bar Chama's house, no. And it's not, for example, Rava himself was rich. But apparently the idea was Rava, instead of lighting a candle himself, Matzah Shabbos, would just look over to Guria Bar Chama's house. He'd see a bright light over there, and that was good enough for him to make the bracha. The minhag is too, but Abayim Mavarach, as long as it's light enough that you'd be able to tell the difference between these coins, as we said. Abayim Mavarach, Adabei Baravua, Abaya would make a bracha on the flame that he saw in the house of Dvei Baravua. Okay. Next. Amr of Yehuda Amarab, this we mentioned before, Ein Mechazrin ala Ur Kedersh Mechazrin ala Mitzvah. You're not required on Matzah Shabbos to go look for a flame to make the bracha on the way you're required to go and look around for other things for Mitzvah. Because again, the whole point of it is commemorative, to thank Hashem that he gave Adam the idea to create fire. So therefore, it's like the other Birkat HaRi'iyah that we're going to learn in the next part. If you see it, you see it. You don't see it, you don't see it. Omer of Zera, Meresh HaVamahadana, so Rav Zera says in that connection, I used to have to go around looking for a flame Matzah Shabbos, given the Shemayna Lahod, Rabbi Yehuda Amar Rav, I'm not Nami Loi Mahadana, so now I don't look around for it anymore. Ela, Imikvali, if Mimela, if I happen to come across a flame, Mevarichna, then I make a bracha on it, Matzah Shabbos, but otherwise not. Again, as we said before, the post can say that doesn't apply Matzah Yom Kippur. Matzah Yom Kippur, the reason you're making a bracha on a flame is a different reason, to show the difference between Yom Kippur and other Yom Tovim, therefore then you do need to be Mechazer for a flame.
So
you have to look around and find one. Okay. Next. We said in the Mishnah, another machloikas, the Shammai Batsila was Misha Ochal. The Cholah, a person ate and then forgot and did not bench. But Shammai said he has to return to where he ate and bench. And Batsila says he can bench wherever he is now. So Omer of Zvid, the Tamer of Divi Ma'aba, machloikas b'shochach. That machloikas in the Mishnah is only if he forgot and left before he benched. Avul b'mezid, but if he deliberately left, before he benched, figuring that he's going to bench someplace else, divrei hakol yachzolim kaim of yibarach. Then everybody would agree, even Beis Hillel, that he has to return to where he ate and make the bracha. I said, Pshita, b'shachach tan. Of course, he's not talking about b'mezid. The Mishnah used the word b'shachach. The answer is, you still need Rav Zvid to be, or Rav Zimi Ba'aba to be telling us, Ma'u detema hu adin da'afilim mezid. You would have thought otherwise without them telling us that the machloikas is actually, even if it was mezid, v'ahai dekotani b'shachach, the reason why he uses the expression b'shachach la'idiyach ha'koichan to b'shamay, because maybe the Mishnah wanted to tell you how far b'shamay goes, that even if he forgot there being machmer on him and making him go back, k'mash malon, and therefore Rav Zvid is telling us, or Rav Zimi Ba'aba is telling us the machloikas is either way, b'shogu or b'mezid. No, it's not. Two different cases. One is shachach, he forgot to bench and then realized after he left. And the other one is mezid. The other possibility is mezid, where he deliberately left and then he plans to bench someplace else. Okay. Tanya, we learn a bright. So Amr Lahem Bethillah Bishamai. Bethillah says to Bishamai, what do you mean he has to go back no matter what? According to you, what happened? The person ate at the top of a big mansion. He forgot that he hadn't benched. He left. He went down. He climbed down from the top of the mansion. He didn't make the bracha. You're telling me, Yachta Barosh HaBira V'Yivarech? You're going to make the poor guy schlep all the way back up to the top of the bira in order to make the bracha? And according to you that you say he shouldn't have to go back, what about Misha Shochach Arnaki Barosh HaBira? What if he forgot his purse full of money on top of the bira? He's not going to just say, okay, I can't be bothered to go up there. If his whole wallet is over there. Of course he's going to go back up and take it. So if you can expect that he's going to go up for his own covet, for his own money, how much more so for the covet of Hashem?
Statue of Liberty.
Yeah. Yeah. Words to live by. Okay. So the Gemara tells, Tanu Tre Talmidi. There were once these two Talmidim. Chad Ovid B'Shogig K'Bishamai. One of them forgot that he hadn't benched where he was, and so it was B'Shogig, and he still followed B'Shamai and said, he still followed B'Shamai and went all the way back to bench over there, and he was rewarded from Hashem. He found a purse full of gold coins. We just said that Shammai had compared it to a person who goes back for a purse, so Hashem actually rewarded him in Olam Hazeh with a purse of gold coins. The Chad Ovid B'Mezid K'Bistil, on the other hand, the other Talmud was B'Mezid, but he still figured he could follow like B'Mezid, and he was wrong in that, for Achle Auya, and he was eaten up by a lion.
He won't do it again,
obviously. But the question is the halacha like this Shammai over here when it was B'Shogig, or is the halacha like this Hillel? You actually have a machloikas we showed him on that. Because on the one hand, we said earlier that in all the machloikas in our parak except for one, the halacha is like this Shammai. We said in the case of the waiter over there, you can have a waiter and Amaris, the halacha is like this Shammai over there that you could. But other than that, the halacha is like this Hillel throughout this parak. So that should mean here also the halacha is like this Hillel. So you don't have to go back to B'Shogig. On the other hand, we're saying over here that one Talmud was eaten up by a lion, so maybe that implies that here the halacha is like the Shaman. You actually have a machlokas we're showing him on that subject. So therefore, what it says in Shulchan Aruch is that preferably you should go like the Silo, but the Eved, Sofit Bracha Zahakal, if you made the Bracha Achrona, if you bench someplace else, then fine, you don't have to bench over again. According to the Shaman, you would actually have to bench over again if you did it someplace else, because according to them, you have to return to the original place. So fine, we're not going to make you bench over, but still, hopefully you should return to your original place. So now they ask the question, by the way, in the first parak we have the story of Reb Tarfon, where you have the machlokas that Shammai Basil about what position you should be when you say Shema, where the Shammai says in the evening you should lie, you should recline, and in the morning you should stand up, and Reb Tarfon says, one time I did like this Shammai, and I was in danger, and they told me you were right, you shouldn't have done that. So how is it over here we're saying you should say like this Shammai, you should do like this Shammai? So there's a couple of answers, one of them being that even Basil agrees it's better to go back. They're just saying, we're not going to be matriach you two, as opposed to over there, according to Basil, there's no advantage in leaning or standing or whatever by Shema. So therefore, there to lean or stand or whatever would be blatantly going like the Shema, and you can't do that. But over here, it's not like you're going against Basil. You're just Basil would agree that's the better thing to do. They're just not requiring you to do it. Right. In this connection, the Gemara tells, Rabba Baba Chana have a ka'ozel b'shayarja. Rabba Baba Chana one time was traveling with a caravan. Ochal, he ate on the way, the Ishtli, and then he forgot Bolei Baruch, and he forgot to bench, and then they continued going. Omar, so now he thinks to himself, hey, Yevid, what should I do? If I tell them I forgot the bench, I got to go back, they're going to tell me, what's the difference? Just bench over here. Wherever you're benching, you're still addressing Hashem. Hashem is everywhere. So like this hill. But I do want to go back. I do want to follow Beth Shammai, because even Beth Silla agrees it's the better thing to do. Mutav, da'aminu lehu in shai yoyna de da'ava. better than, let me tell them that I lost where we stopped the last time, that I lost a golden dove. Why a golden dove? We're going to say in a second why. So he tells them internally, wait for me. The insurer Yonad Dava, I have to go back to where we were because I lost the golden dove. And they're, of course, you know, golden dove, that's something kosher. You got to go back for that. It means, in other words, an image of a dove made out of gold. That's something very, very expensive. Of course, they're not going to expect him to leave that behind. Ozil Boris, he went back to the bench. But Ashkaf, Yonad Dava, and Hashem called that, in fact, a nest happened and he found a golden dove. So the question is, Mishnah Yonah, why at the city compare the bracha to a dove? The reason is the Mesubi Knesset Yisrael LeYonah, because the Jewish people are compared to a dove. Dichtiv, Kanfei Yonah Nechba B'Kesef, and the Pasuk in Tehillim says, the wings of the dove covered with silver, the Evreseha, and its large feathers are covered B'Yerakra Chorot, with yellowish gold. So therefore, the comparison is, Ma Yonah Enen Yitzelot, Ela B'Knefel, a dove saves itself only with its wings. Most birds, if they're attacked, they'll fly away, but also they'll peck whatever's attacking them with their beak. But a dove instead of using its beak to attack, it uses its feathers either to fight against the attacker or to fly away. So therefore, Ka'af Yisrael and Nisrael and Elab Mitzvah, the same way the Jewish people are saved only with Mitzvah, and therefore a dove is an appropriate comparison for the Mitzvah that save us, Jewish people. You have also in Tanya, and in Perek Mem, the Alter Rebbe talks about that you have a mitzvah as like a bird, and av of a year, and they make the mitzvah fly up to Hashem, like the wings of the bird. Okay. We said in the Mishnah, Emasai Hulchola, how long, up until what point can he make the bracha akrona? We said, ad kidesh yis'akol amazin shebameyav, until the food that's in his stomach is digested. So the question is, kamashiu ikol, how long is that amount of time? Rabbi Yechanan calls man she'en eroyev. So Rabbi Yechanan says, as long as he's not hungry again. Once he's hungry again, then it shows the food's been digested. But Rishlokish Shomer calls man she'yitzma mach masachiv oseis. Rishlokish says, as long as he's still thirsty because of what he ate, it's considered that the food is still not digested yet. Amalei Rav Yema bar Shlemi l'mazutra, v'amri la Rav Yema bar Shizvi l'mazutra. Me Amar Rishlokish Hachi, did Rishlokish really say that as long as he's thirsty, then it's considered that he can still bench? The amount of time is the time it would take to walk 4 mil.
What?
The amount of time after you ate, when you can still bench, is 4 milin.
4 milin.
So 4 milin, it has nothing to do with whether you're thirsty. The answer is like Kasha, Kan Ba'achilim Ruba, Kan Ba'achilim Mu'etis. It depends whether you ate a lot or whether you ate a little bit. If you ate a lot, then the shiur would be dalim milin. If you ate a little bit, then the shiur would be as long as you're thirsty. Tosfos says the other way around. If it was achilim meruba, then as long as he's thirsty, meaning it could even be hours later. It could even be many hours later. If it was achilim mu'etis, then dalim milin.
Why is not thirsty if it's satisfied?
Because there's food inside his stomach, so he'll feel thirsty, like he has to drink something after what he ate. So, okay, I mean, the halacha is like Rabbi Yechanan anyway, that calls man shein eroyev, as long as the person doesn't feel hungry, then he can still bench.
Nothing to do with thirst.
So nothing to do with thirst and nothing to do with formula. Okay. We said in the Mishnah, Bola Hen Yayin, we said if wine was brought for them in the middle of the meal, so now we're not going to really focus on that. We're actually going to focus on the next part of the Mishnah, the last words of the Mishnah, where it said, you say Amen after the Jew who makes a bracha, even if you didn't hear the entire bracha, but not if a Kuti says the bracha, because he might have been blessing how grizzing or whatever. So the question is, remember the Yisrael after Abba Leshama Kula Bracha Oina? So you're telling me that with the Yisrael, even if you didn't hear the entire bracha, you answer Amen. The question is, V'chile Shama Hechi Nofet. But if you didn't hear the bracha, how are you Yotze with that bracha? The answer is, Amen Chiyah Barab B'Shalai Ochal Iman. We're talking about he didn't eat with them. So he's not saying Amen in order to be Yotze Bech. He's saying Amen. Just say Amen because you say Amen after you hear a bracha. And that's what it's talking about. But if he ate with them, then yes, he would have to hear the entire bracha in order to be yotze. And that's in general, when you're being yotze with somebody's bracha, you have to hear the entire bracha. You also can't say baruch baruch shemai in the middle of it, because then it would be a hefsek. Which is why, for example, before Tekiyas Shofar, they always make an announcement not to say baruch baruch shemai. Similarly, before the brachas on the Megillah, another such thing. Yes.
So for Hallel,
it depends. When we say full Hallel, then we each make our own bracha. We don't have to be Yotze with the Chazan. When we say half Hallel, then there's different Minhagim, and even there's different Minhagim even among Lubavitch, whether in the Siddur it says you should be Yotze with the Chazan, but there were Siddim where the Rebbeim told them privately to say the bracha to themselves before the Chazan does, so it's a little iffy. But if you make them say Baruch HaBashmai, that's the Hesed. Okay. But you should? Okay. you should say it.
Okay.
There you go. To say the bracha on Hallow, even when you're only saying Happy Hallow. So today, Barash Chodesh, today Rosh Chodesh, it's actually very relevant. So yeah, the idea would be that you make your own bracha.
No, you make your own bracha.
You make your own bracha. You're not Yotze with a
Chazan.
Then you're not Yotze with a Chazan's bracha. That's the point. No, that's exactly the point. Then you're not Yotze. If you weren't to say bracha,
but that doesn't mean you have to do it.
Okay, if you were to be Yotze with a Chazan's bracha, then you can't make your own. If you yotze with the chazan's bracha, so the point is, say baruch hu baruch shemai, and that way you're not yotze with it, and then you can make your own. That's the point. Okay.
You don't have to say baruch hu baruch
shemai. You your own. Okay, if you fine. Don't, then you're not yotze. Okay, we're gonna have to.
Then you have to do it yourself.
Then that's the point. So, okay, if you don't say baruch hu baruch shemai, then you are yotze. Okay, we're gonna have to stop you anyway. It's a couple of minutes to Shacharis. We'll finish the parak tomorrow. That's the shem. But okay, the point is, so you should say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemai. That way, for sure, you're not yotze with the chazan's bracha, and then you're able to make your own bracha. If you don't say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemai, then you have a problem, because once you say Amen, you're yotze with his bracha, and then you can't.
If you have the kavanah not to be yotze.
Yeah, but you don't necessarily have that kavanah. But better you say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemai, and then you clearly you're enunciating your kavanah.